It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder how anybody could take a faith like Christianity or a book like the Bible seriously, especially when it talks about miracles. Don't miracles just stand science on their head? Well, my friend, the Bible does talk a lot about miracles, and there's one miracle in the Bible that's more important than any of the others. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that can be authenticated, which it can, we can actually prove that all the other miracles happened. What do you think about that? I take the resurrection very seriously, and I want to echo, I'm paraphrasing, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, I'm to be most pitied. What he meant was he'd spent his whole life, or at least his whole life since becoming a Christian, talking about the resurrection. I remember somebody said to me one time, somebody who was a skeptic but was somewhat attracted to our ministry. He'd seen one of our dramas. He enjoyed talking with me. He respected me. But he told me one day, it doesn't really matter whether religion is true. I said, look, if this isn't true, I can think of 100 things I'd rather be doing. He says, oh, but you bring joy to so many people. I said, I don't care if I bring joy to so many people. If they're following a lie or following something deceptive, what am I really doing? What's really being accomplished? No, I take the resurrection seriously, and not because of faith, because of facts. Well, let me introduce to you somebody else who takes the resurrection seriously, and he had a lot he wanted to say about the resurrection today. My good friend and monthly co-host, Jim Barrier, calling in from San Antonio, Texas. Jim, how are you?
Bob, it's great to hear your voice, and I am having a great time. I'm just thoroughly enjoying life, resurrected life, if you will.
Okay. Well, as another Christian, I know what that phrase resurrected life means, but since we're an open program and not an in-house program, we have both Christians and people that wouldn't call themselves Christians. Listen, what do you mean when you say that you are already experiencing a resurrected life? Somebody would look at you and say, well, Jim, you're a nice guy, but you're mortal. You have flesh and blood. You're going to die someday. Maybe you believe you're going to resurrect in heaven. But what do you mean when you say you live a resurrected life and you're enjoying it right now?
Well, we're jumping to point number 5, but I'm going to go ahead and answer your question.
Well, that's what I'm here for, to take you to point 5 when you haven't even done point 1. That's what radio's all about.
What I mean by that, Bob, is I feel that there was a time when I was spiritually dead. There was a time when even my personality, my psychology, my mind and will and emotions were tainted with death. And something happened in my life, and spiritual life, new life, was breathed into me. And it resurrected me spiritually. It resurrected me in my mind and in my emotions, my soul. And ultimately, I look forward to abandoning this body, which is falling apart. You know, I'm getting old. So that was the reference. I'm experiencing resurrection life right now.
And you and I are baby boomers. We hate, one of our trademarks, man, is we hate getting old, and we're under the delusion that we're not getting old. But there's many of us, it's a reinforced delusion. That's why you keep hearing 60 is the new 40, but it's just that there's enough of us that are 60 that we can say that. I don't think anybody else really takes us seriously.
No, well, this is what I do. Because my mother is still alive and lives there in San Diego, and so it just every decade it goes up, and I say, well, 86 is old. My mom is 86, and that's old.
Oh, well, 86 is the new 60, Jim. Didn't you hear?
Oh, that's fine with me.
Tell your mother. It'll make her day.
Well, and you know, she just keeps on going. So it gives me hope on that level genetically. But more than that, you know, the reference that you gave to Paul said, you know, that's our hope. That's the hope of the believer. And if there isn't a resurrection, and the chapter you quoted from 1 Corinthians 15 is a great dissertation. If Christ isn't resurrected, then I don't have any resurrection to look forward to. And I lose whatever hope I have. And as you said, why not just go out, eat, drink, and be merry? Why not go party? Why not just live selfishly and do whatever I want at anybody else's expense if there's nothing beyond this life?
Yeah, you know, the fabulous magician Harry Houdini, who didn't just do tricks. He was a genuine escape artist and did amazing things, got out of Scotland jail. He had said that if there was any way to, after leaving this world, he could break back through, that would be the ultimate escape. I don't think he's pulled it off yet, but we do have somebody in history who has pulled it off, Jesus.
That's right. And that's, you know, we are in Easter week, and that's what we call it. I understand the history and the pagan holiday and the goddess Esther and all of that, but we called it Easter for so long. In fact, when you and I were kids, we didn't get spring break. We got Easter vacation.
And, Jim, when you and I were kids, the Dead Sea was still alive, and they had no such subject as history in school.
Yeah, well, I'm so old, they didn't have history yet in school, but that's an old one. Yeah, but, you know, it's Easter week, and I thought it would be really important to talk about the importance of the resurrection. And I want to, I'm going to kind of play question and answer with you, because you are my favorite apologist. And first off, you said that there is evidence, or that you believe that it can be, there is something that should convince us. So what is some of the evidence that you've seen that the resurrection is a reality?
Well, first of all, without jumping to the sources, there are sources even outside the New Testament. Now, the New Testament has also been verified as very accurate history. But for those who don't want to count it, who think we're getting it all out of one book, even though it's really a collection of 27 different ancient manuscripts, if we want to go outside the New Testament, we know from ancient history, reliable ancient Roman and Jewish history, that Jesus Christ was executed by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate through crucifixion. We know that he was buried in an unusual manner in a sepulcher, which was a hollowed cave with a boulder rolled in front, and guarded by Roman soldiers because there was a rumor that he was going to rise from the dead. And although the people that wanted him dead didn't really believe that rumor, they did think his disciples could come by and steal the body. So the Romans were guarding it to make sure the body hadn't been stolen, and it was a seal was put on this boulder. And Romans, when they did their watch, they did like a 24-hour watch. At least six of them had to be awake. You could maybe have 12 of them, maybe more than 12, but at least six had to be awake at all times. So it's a fact that Jesus lived. I know there's a lot of atheist websites today that try to say Jesus didn't live. That's a lot of hooey there. The best historians, reliable historians today, even who aren't Christians, even who don't believe in the resurrection, will acknowledge that Jesus lived. Anyway, fact that he lived, fact that he was executed under Pilate, fact that he was put in a Roman sepulcher, guarded with Roman soldiers, fact that 3 days later, the boulder was discovered rolled away, the body was discovered missing, and there were people who claimed that they saw him rise from the dead. Okay, I'm going to give you a moment to respond, but there's a process of deduction that we can make, almost like Lieutenant Columbo looking at a case. Excuse me, ma'am. This is one more question.
One more question.
But if we start with these facts about this that are associated with his death, and we ask what happened to the body, any theory put forth other than the fact that he actually rose just doesn't hold water.
Because there was no body to find.
There was no body to find. So if somebody wants to be a naturalist and say, well, we've got to rule out the resurrection, so something else might have happened. There's only several possible things that could have happened. One was, well, maybe the Romans themselves just hid the body. Okay, look, the idea of Jesus being the Messiah and fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, that would be another whole show that he fulfilled some 300 Old Testament prophecies. But none of this matters to the Romans. To the Romans, pardon the vernacular, because I'm Jewish myself, to the Romans, this is just the body of a dead Jew, and they didn't give a rat's behind about Jewish religion. They're just doing their job, and they have to guard it. What motive would the Romans have to steal the body, especially since breaking a Roman seal, and that's what they'd have to do to roll the boulder back and seal the body, breaking a Roman seal was punishable under Roman law with death, and we know that. We've actually found things carved that talk about the penalty of breaking a grave. We know from history the penalty for breaking a Roman seal. So why are the Romans going to risk their lives for the body of a dead person from a nation that they'd conquered? Okay, so that's the first theory. The second theory was, well, maybe the disciples came by night and stole the body. These disciples, Jim, as you know, they didn't even have the guts to stick up for Jesus while he was alive. They fled. Exactly. One of the braver ones, Peter, said he'd never desert Jesus, and yet he did too, and he denied him. So they're a bunch of cowardly Kurds, and they're hitting the road, and they're deserting their friend when he's alive, but all of a sudden they're going to get all this courage to fight off the Romans and risk their lives for his dead body? What on earth? That makes zero sense. Is it possible? Anything's possible. It's possible that unicorns exist on some other planet, but I'm not expecting that to happen. It's possible that a leprechaun can visit me next year on St. Paddy's Day. I'm not expecting that to happen. And we just had St. Paddy's Day, and it didn't happen. Anything's possible, but not everything is likely. There's another theory put forth, and this was made very popular by a book that came out in the 1960s called The Swoon Theory. And what's interesting is that this guy, even though he was a skeptic about the resurrection, was taking all these things into account that I said. He was assuming all these things, that yes, he was crucified, yes, he lived, yes, he was buried. And this was, it's called The Swoon Theory. Right. I like to call it the Romeo and Juliet theory. I'll tell you why I call it the Romeo and Juliet theory when we return. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show with Jim Barrier and Jesus in the form of the resurrection. Not the real Jesus. I know there's a show where somebody pretends to be Jesus. That's not me. I'm just Bob. But I like to talk about Jesus. We'll be right back.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, here with my good friend, and it's always so much fun to have him, Jim Barrier. Jim, welcome back to our program.
Thanks, Bob. You're going to talk about the swoon theory.
Yes, I was, but before I do, now, I was, you know me, you ask me to talk, I'll talk, but I know you know a lot about the resurrection, too. You mentioned to me that you had a lot of points, so when you kind of flipped it and said, well, I wanted to ask you, you know, I just took the ball, but I want to make sure that I'm being fair. And before I even go on, would you like to respond? I'm sure you've got some thoughts about all those points, or maybe some points of your own about the resurrection.
Well, all of those things are solid, and I have used those same arguments myself because they're valid and they're strong and they're pretty hard to refute. And I know when you cover the swoon theory, that one is, of all of them, that's the silliest one. But this is one of the things that I have reflected on. You mentioned that the disciples really acted like cowards once Jesus was apprehended, and they all pretty much fled. Maybe John apparently followed him to the cross because Jesus spoke to John.
He evidently changed his mind and came back to the cross, which did take considerable courage, so we should say that.
Yeah, but and he was young. He was a dumb young kid, so he didn't know any better. But,
He wasn't smart enough to run like the others.
Yeah. But they all did, and Peter denied him and cursed, and so you have this behavior of these guys, who they go fishing. Peter's, I'm going back to what I know how to do. I'm going to go fishing, you know, and so their behavior seemed pretty cowardly. And then something changes when you're in the book of Acts. Now they're speaking with boldness. They get imprisoned and they say, thank you, Lord, we get to be imprisoned. And they said, go ahead and beat us. You know, you decide whether we should obey God or men. And something changed their behavior that had to be dramatic.
Yes, and we know as Christians and from reading the Bible that what changed them was the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God coming upon them. And Peter had a courage that he hadn't had before. He thought he had it. And now he gets suddenly dragged into court. He's told, hey, it's against the law to preach the gospel. You'd think he was living in modern day America, you know. But he says, no, I'm going to do this. And you can beat me, you can arrest me, do whatever you want. So something changed him.
Something, and I do, and I agree with that. In Acts chapter 2, when there was that amazing thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, and I will admit, I was in Pentecostal religion for a good 20 years, in hardcore mainline, and so that's the thing we would say, they were filled with the Spirit and they had boldness, but I think it's more than that. I think something so life-transforming that they came face-to-face with the man that they saw killed, and now he raised from the dead. And there was no turning back after that.
Exactly. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but if they know there's a resurrection from the dead, then what are they going to be afraid of? There's a.
Exactly.
I heard this story years ago. It was actually a class that I took at a college, and the professor was actually a liberal Catholic priest, which means he had beliefs to a certain point and had some really shaky theology, I'm not even talking about the Catholicism, it was the liberalism, but he said something I'll never forget. He talked about the fact that he did at least believe in the resurrection, and he talked about the fact that he was talking to a skeptic one time, and the skeptic kept trying to shake him. How sure are you that you're going to resurrect from the dead someday, as Jesus did, and because of Jesus and his forgiveness? And the guy couldn't be shaken, and his friend looked at him and said, if I believed what you say you believe, I wouldn't be afraid of anything. Isn't that interesting?
There you go. And you know what, Bob? In honesty, I live that way. I sometimes people think I'm crazy because I don't have fear, and it's because I have a hope of something beyond whatever happens in this life, in this world, and so. That changed the disciples, I mean, dramatically. And there was another person, one Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians, persecuting Christians. Something dramatic happened in his life, and he went from persecuting Christians to promoting this gospel. And he had an encounter, which is also recorded there in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, last of all, he appeared to me, and he had a dramatic life change to the point where now he was persecuted, and it cost him dearly. And so I think it takes something just absolutely otherworldly and fantastic and so dramatic to change the course of a person's life on that level, and I believe it was the resurrection.
Yeah, and you got to remember, Paul called himself the chief of sinners because he actually sat on the Sanhedrin. Now, that was the same court that had Jesus executed. I don't know whether Paul was there on that day, but he was part of that same court, and he was there on the day that they executed Stephen, the first Christian martyr.
He was holding the coats. Jesus.
And he hated Christianity so much, he actually got special letters to go. He was just convinced, even though he believed in God, that the Christians were heretics. Ladies and gentlemen, the cultural equivalent would be like if Bill Maher, or some of you remember Madeline Murray O'Hare, if people like that, the most top outspoken people against Christianity, if we suddenly got them saved, the impact we would have. When Paul got saved, people in the church at first didn't believe it could have happened. They thought he was faking it. They had to talk to him and kind of check him out and test him.
They were afraid of him.
And rightly so.
Yeah. So that was a dramatic experience that changed his life. Now, and then the other thing, Paul particularly, but Peter's messages, in their writings, when you go to the epistles, after the book of Acts, and throughout the book of Acts, you read what they're preaching about the resurrection. That's what they talked about. And it was controversial, and people say, well, we'll talk about this resurrection thing later on, but that was their message. It was about resurrection. And Paul's letters, he talks about the resurrection, and Peter mentions it, and so even their message, their lives changed, but so did their message in that the focal point became the resurrection. Yes, it was to be holy. Yes, it was to believe in God. Yes, it was to follow Jesus. Yes, it was to love one another, but the impact of it was because of the resurrection.
Yes, and originally the disciples of Jesus followed him because their idea of the Messiah was that he was going to come as a warrior, get rid of the Romans, and rule as a king. And well, the prophecies did say that the Messiah would do all of that, but they also said the Messiah must first die for the sins of Israel and the whole world and rise from the dead and then rule as king. I actually believe he would have done it all at one time, but because he was rejected, we have this thing like the second coming. I'm always asked, well, why two comings? Why do we need two? I said, well, there didn't have to be two comings, but that's another show. But Jesus said that. He stood over Jerusalem before he went in and said, city which stones the prophets, how I wish you'd known your day of visitation, but because you don't, your city's going to be destroyed. I mean, he was talking about some things that might not have happened, but they did. And something else is happening right now, meaning that we'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric.
Bob Siegel's latest novel, Push the Winds Around, is now available in both ebook and print copies. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Talk about a good read. Have you ever thought, if only God would allow me to go back in time to right my wrongs? What if I could change those decisions I made? What would be the outcome? Would the changes make a difference? If you have ever thought about that, then this book is your challenge. The story is so good you won't want it to end. You'll see why it deserves 5 stars. Bob Siegel, you've done it again. Can't wait for the sequel. Push the Winds Around. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Hey,
The music you're listening to is from the rock musical Godspell that came out in the early 70s, which was a modern retelling of Jesus. There's a new retelling of Jesus being done by Tyler Perry, but this was this and, of course, JC Superstar. Well, on stage, it was done as the ancient garb, but when they made a movie out of it, it was almost like they were trying to imitate Godspell. Not too successfully, but Godspell was actually an amazing musical and very applicable for today since we're talking about the resurrection. And I'm talking with my good friend, Jim Barrier. Jim, you did mention that you were part of the Pentecostal church for a number of years.
Yeah.
Some use the word Pentecostal, some use the word charismatic. So I've got to ask you, have you heard the one about the charismatic cat?
Please tell me.
He barked in church.
Oh, okay. You know, we were doing so good there. We went through half a show. And since you did that, I'm just going to point out that earlier I did hear you playing Mamas and the Papas.
Oh, yeah.
Dreaming. But did you know that my good friend Barry McGuire actually recorded that before they did?
I did not know that.
Yeah.
But I got one for you. Did you know that one of my other occasional co-hosts is Lori Lewis, who sang with the revived Mamas and the Papas and came on the show?
How about that?
The guy, I'm trying to remember his name, the guy that sang If You're Going to San Francisco, sang with them. No, it wasn't him. I forgot.
Trust me. Scott McKenzie.
Oh, Scott McKenzie. Yes. Oh, I thought you said Guthrie. No, sorry.
No, Scott McKenzie.
Scott McKenzie. Yes, you're right. It was
Bob,
Scott.
You've got to trust me on
No,
these
you know.
Things.
Yeah, you know the rock music better than me. I do trust you. Well, I should trust you. I guess I heard you wrong. I shouldn't trust my ears is what I shouldn't do. But Lori is wonderful. She's a great singer in her own right. And she came on and she played their version of it. And then also the lady from Spanky and her gang was singing with them too, and Lori's best friends with Spanky. So isn't that interesting?
How about that?
Yeah,
we're really dating ourselves here, aren't we?
We are. Fortunately, a lot of baby boomers listen to talk radio, and
but
the millennials have probably turned the channel by now.
Oh,
unless they find us so interesting. That maybe just as a historical interest.
Well,
Nixon there shrugging his shoulders going, maybe, I don't know.
Oh, my.
Yeah, Nixon millennial, yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, well, let's get back to the swoon theory. And then this was the theory, and I subtitle it the Romeo and Juliet theory, that Jesus didn't really die. That he took this drug which simulated death because he wanted to trick everybody. Now, I don't know if somebody would, if it makes much sense that someone would be willing to go through a crucifixion just for a practical joke, or, well, maybe not a practical joke to go down in history. But there, in those days, up to that time, there was no thing more torturous than crucifixion. It was not a pleasant way to go. But let's say that happened. Now, was it possible to be crucified and still live for a while? Not long, but for a while afterwards, maybe a day or two. Yes, it was possible. So according to this theory, Jesus, he's crucified. This drug's been given to him. It simulates death. He's taken down. He's put in this sepulchre with the boulder rolled. And back then, it wasn't exactly like a mummy, but it was similar to the way a mummy was wrapped. There was this burial cloth, what we today call the Shroud of Turin, if we want to accept the Shroud of Turin, and I think there's reason to believe there is, but whatever we call it, he's buried in that. So according to the swoon theory, he's in there from Friday night or late Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. He gets up, having been crucified, mind you, stands up, takes off the burial cloth. Now, what kind of shape would he be in? Probably not in enough shape to push aside a boulder and fight off at least 6, possibly 12, possibly more Roman guards. If he could have done all those things, he might as well have just risen from the dead, because it would be every bit as much of a miracle.
Exactly.
And that's the problem with the swoon theory.
Yeah, and I never bought that one either. So what we've established is there is very good reason to believe that the resurrection is historical reality, and the options to it have very little support and don't seem very logical.
They're not logical at all. And religious people are always accused of being the illogical ones.
Oh, my God.
So to my skeptical friends listening, put the logic on this. Give us a logical explanation. All they've got left is maybe he didn't really live.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
that,
and his, as I've said before in the show, I think much of the time the arguments and the resistance don't have to do with science or logic. It has to do with morality. People, if they face the truth, they're going to have to change the way they live. And I think that's a bigger problem for most of the naysayers.
Yeah.
We're going to take it that you and I are firmly convinced that the resurrection is reality. I am, you are. So how is that relevant? How should that impact the life of the believer today?
Well, in several ways, as you said already, it should impact the way we live our life, as we observe that if we're not going to be afraid of death, and if in addition to knowing we're going to be resurrected someday, we can have a relationship with God's Spirit, who in a sense comes and gives us a sample of the resurrection. He resurrects part of us right now, the part of the soul that's called the Spirit that was dead. It's where the conscience is. When somebody becomes a Christian, I mean, everybody has a conscience, but that conscience changes and becomes magnified. Our spirit becomes alive, and it's like a down payment. I'll resurrect your spirit now. I'm going to resurrect the rest of your soul and your body on judgment day, like buying a car. You know, yeah. You put $5,000 down, and that pays for what might be a $25,000 car. It's a guarantee that you're going to pay the rest. So there's that, but there's also a verification of all the other miracles. Now, Jim, there's all kinds of things in archaeology. There's archaeological evidence for the parting of the Red Sea, for the fall of the walls of Jericho. I could go on. But even if that weren't true, we wouldn't even have to go there, because if Jesus was who he claimed to be, then everything he taught is true and everything he believed is true. Now, how do we know Jesus is who he claimed to be? Well, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God incarnate. Now, other people can make that claim. Other people have made that claim. Jim Jones made that claim.
Yeah.
But when Jesus rose from the dead, obviously only God, whoever he is, whatever he is, only God has the power of life and death. So by Jesus rising from the dead, and we're showing that historically that can be demonstrated, if he rose from the dead, then he was who he claimed to be. If he was who he claimed to be, well, God's not going to raise a false prophet from the dead. God's not going to take somebody that lies about him or makes things up and then rises him from the dead. So everything Jesus believed is true. Everything Jesus taught is true. Well, what did Jesus believe? As a Jew, he believed in the Old Testament. Now, they didn't call it the Old Testament then. They called it the Law and the Prophets. But those same books of the Old Testament that we can read today existed in Jesus' time. They had a Bible already. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people didn't know there was going to be a New Testament Bible. But what about the New Testament? Jesus laid hands on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he gave them special authority to teach. He said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come." He came upon them before he came upon anyone else. And they were going to recollect the different things they learned from Jesus in the 3 years they followed him around. They were the authorities in the church. They're still the authorities in the church. They don't exist anymore, but their words exist in this collection of books that we call the New Testament. Now, how do we know that every word of the New Testament is true? Well, we start with Jesus' disciples, we go to other places, and we'll go to them when we return.
Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker, Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm Bob Siegel, and I'm joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier.
Listening to the theme song from Live and Let Die by Sir Paul McCartney.
Very good. Now take a crack at what the slower, mellow exiting music is. I know you're better with the rock, but the motion pictures, do you know what that motion picture was? What's that?
No, I couldn't peg it. What was it, Bob?
It was a beautiful movie called The Last Samurai. And it had one of the most beautiful soundtracks I've ever heard. So
there you go.
And that one was made. we were already in the 2000s by then. So you see, there's a non-baby boomer one that I threw in there.
There's one that
a millennial could have seen in an actual movie theater. So there, for all of you that think we're dating ourselves, what do you say about The Last Samurai, huh?
Well, I like The Seventh Samurai better. Myself, but that's because I'm an old guy.
I saw The Seventh Samurai, but I like the remake, The Magnificent Seven.
Exactly.
And we have that music, otherwise known as the Marlboro commercial music. Now I'm really dating myself. You know what? Because of YouTube, they could see all this stuff. I call YouTube television heaven. So when a TV show or commercial dies, it goes on to YouTube. Not unlike the way a soul will go on and be resurrected. How's that for a segue to get us back on topic?
Segue. That was really, really good. I remember I had first become a believer, and things were happening, and it was the dawn of what we now call the Jesus movement in the late 60s. And I went up to Hollywood. They had a Jesus march, and there might have been 10,000. They probably said there were more, but there was probably, maybe 10,000 young people, and we were marching through the streets for Jesus. And I saw a sign that I'll never forget. It said, "The difference between Christmas and Buddhamas is Easter." And the point, Buddha was a good man, taught good teachings, and he died.
I never heard of the phrase Buddhamas before. I've heard of Festivus from Seinfeld.
Confucius, good teacher, lived and died. That was the end of it. Muhammad, whether you view him as good or bad, lived, led some people, died. That was the end of it. Jesus, he lived, he taught some teachings, he got followers, he died, and he got up again. You can't keep a good man down.
Yeah, also, when somebody's hammering a hammer and nails and they accidentally hit their thumb and they cuss, you don't hear them go, "Ah, Buddha."
No.
Oh, Confucius. Isn't it interesting that for people that are trying to pass all this legislation about not saying the name Jesus in public, they say it in public all the time. So.
They do. And it seems to me that they're kind of singling out one religion. They don't seem to be having that type of adversarial attitude to any other religions that I'm aware of.
Well, that's because there are spiritual forces at work that they're unaware of.
Exactly.
And I say this with all due respect. Before I became a Christian, there were spiritual forces that I was unaware of. But the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood. You brought this up on a previous show. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And so I think that's why Christianity gets singled out. Because
I'm absolutely certain that that's the case. And as for now, this is a radio program, and so technically you are part of the media, but you're a very slim minority of the media. And my wife read a passage one time and said, talked about the prince and the power of the air. And she said, it's the prince and the power of the airwaves.
Yeah, prince and the power of the media. Now,
yeah, I've always said on Judgment Day, media goes first. But
well, you know, on Judgment Day, on whatever day they put in a new Supreme Court justice, I mean, I'm telling you, with the fairness doctrine and things like that, that'll be some of the first stuff to go. My wife's looking at me like, you're going to get back to the resurrection, aren't you?
Thank you. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless Dana, my beautiful wife.
She's awesome. Hi, Dana. Dana's just a godsend to all of us, I believe.
Absolutely. Even though I do want to mention that they keep talking about the fairness doctrine, which would shut down conservative talk radio. I just wanted to throw that in. Now back to Dana and Dana's look about getting back to the resurrection.
Yeah. And you know, and I know that there's nothing fair about that whole thing, but...
Yeah, people have hijacked the word fair, the word tolerance. We are going to get back to the resurrection. It's because of Christ's resurrection that we feel the freedom to have these kinds of conversation. That's probably not a very compelling argument to people. We can come up with more compelling than that, Jim.
Okay. Now, there was another thing that I wanted to ask you about. It's kind of a question I think I know what the answer is, but I want to hear your answer to. What about the Muslim community and the resurrection? That's a touchy subject with them, isn't it? It's not something that they buy into.
No, I've actually debated several Muslims, and some on this radio show and some formal debates in front of audiences, which people can listen to off of my website. Muslims do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Muslims, and according to the Quran itself, do not even believe in the crucifixion of Christ.
Right.
They do believe Christ existed. They do believe he was a prophet. They don't believe he was God, but interestingly enough, they accept the virgin birth. Isn't that interesting? But they don't accept the deity.
Yeah.
So it's a real mixed bag with the Muslims. They actually believe that God tricked people into thinking that Jesus died on the cross. And it's weird, some of their stuff about Jesus. But the problem is the Quran makes the claim that the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the Word of God. The Quran doesn't claim to be an alternative to the Bible. It claims to be a sequel to the Bible, just as the Book of Mormon claims to be a sequel to the Bible. Well, if that's true and the Bible was here first, well, the Quran contradicts itself because it says when the Quran says Jesus was a prophet of God, but he wasn't God. Well, according to the Bible, which the Quran says is true, a prophet had to be accurate in everything he prophesied, in everything he's taught. So if Jesus claimed he was God, which he did, and he wasn't really God, that would make him a false prophet. But the Quran says he was a true prophet.
Yeah.
Okay, well, if he was a true prophet, then he must have been who he claimed to be, which was God. But the Quran says he wasn't God. Either way, it's contradicted. Oh, I was going to mention, before I forget, though, speaking about that and about what Jesus taught, I talked about how, as a Jew, he believed in the Old Testament. He gave special authority to his apostles who wrote the books of the New Testament. Now, there are some exceptions. Luke was a close companion of Paul. Paul was not an original disciple, but Paul was authenticated by Peter. And in the book of 2 Peter, he refers to Paul's words as Scripture. And so from the resurrection of Jesus, we've authenticated the entire New and Old Testament.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Talking about the resurrection today. I'm going to probably continue and talk more about the resurrection next week. Jim Barrier is up here talking to me about it right now. Jim, welcome back to our program. Down to our last segment. We always run out of time so fast. Let me thank you ahead of time before we sign off for being such a good friend and being so much fun to have on the show. I always look forward to the times when you join me.
Absolutely. It's a pleasure is mine. I love doing this. And by the way, I think we had Love is Blue by Paul Mauriat.
Very good.
And then an instrumental version of Scarborough Fair, I believe.
It was Scarborough Fair. Do you know the group that played it, though?
Well,
that was Celtic Woman.
And Art Garfunkel.
It was Celtic Woman, and they're singers, but that was it was an instrumental interlude.
I didn't know who did it. Didn't know who that was. I know Simon and Garfunkel. That's who I like.
Oh, yeah. I love the Simon Far. Oh, and of course, are you a fan of the movie The Graduate?
Oh, yeah.
A couple of pastors that love The Graduate. Somebody out there's just venting their robe right now and clutching their chest.
Yeah. Well, that was a classic movie. So we're covering all the stuff I really wanted to hit. And I think on the question of the topic of impacting the life of a believer, we started right off in the show with that about not being in fear. To me, it's a whole picture, a worldview, and it is this. It's buying into an eternal economy. And so what I do with my time, my money, my life, my words, I need to do it with the view that there is something beyond this short, sometimes miserable experience. And that is eternal life, that is after the resurrection that we will all experience, that was secured, as you said, a down payment that Jesus was resurrected. Therefore, we can have hope of resurrection. So my life, I need to keep in view that this world is not my home. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I know you cover a lot of topics. Even when I get frustrated with the political climate and some of the stupidity that I see out there in the world, I have to remind myself, it isn't about just this world. I'll do what I can to make this world better, but most of all, I want to do what I can to persuade people that there's more than this to life.
And it's nice to know that the drama of history is going to have a happy ending.
Absolutely, and I have a good friend. Well, you know Winky Pratney.
Oh, I know. Oh, I didn't know you. He wouldn't remember me, but I met him as a college student years ago.
We're pretty good friends. In fact, on his 64th birthday, I went up and I was the MC for a banquet in his honor. So we're pretty good friends.
I'm trying to remember. Was he from New Zealand or Australia?
Yes, New Zealand. And what he does, he lives 6 months there and 6 months here, so he has summer all year. And but Winky. would talk about, now see, I lost my train of thought. where were we at? Eternal economy.
Economy and something that Winky Pratney said about it.
Well, now see, I lost whatever it was. That's what happens. But that we have to view things with an eternal perspective, and that there is more to it than just this life, just this world. And so, whatever I'm doing, however I live, I need to be motivated by the fact that there's going to be more. And when I talk to people, I want to give them hope. It's just too short. If there's nothing more than 60, 70, maybe 100 years, and you get to go on TV, there has to be more to that. Otherwise, it's a pretty futile thing. And as Paul said, then we're most miserable. So that's the big picture on the resurrection. It has to have an impact on everything I do and think. It doesn't mean that I don't enjoy life. It doesn't mean that I don't enjoy the arts or go to a movie or eat a good meal or any of it. It isn't that. It's that when the good things are here, I'm thankful for it. And when the bad things are here, I'm thinking, you know what? This isn't forever.
Yeah.
And there is
go ahead.
Something longer, something bigger, something greater. Go ahead.
One of my atheist friends, somebody I was debating one time, he made this point about how, well, we atheists and rationalists, we don't live for the afterlife, and that enables us to savor and appreciate life now. Well, like you, Jim, I would say I savor and appreciate life now. There's a lot I want to do in this life. We'll never have this particular life again. But as you've noticed, the older we get, the faster life goes by. When we're little kids, a year is a long time. When we're adults, I feel like I moved to San Diego yesterday. Yesterday. I was 30 years old yesterday. My daughter's 37 years old now. So it goes by like that. And think about it. I talk about starting with the resurrection and authenticating the rest of the Bible. If we're talking about God just in the vernacular, in the philosophical world, like some kind of God, maybe somebody hasn't arrived at the Bible yet. If we've at least established that he's a loving God, we have to establish a resurrection. Because would a loving God create people and give them this love for life and then someday just pull the plug and they're never going to live again? They're never going to have a conscious thought? The universe is going to go on for all of eternity, but we're not even going to... It's unthinkable. And what reason would God have to create us and put in our DNA this love for life just to mess with our heads like that? A vindictive God might do that. A God who's like the Q continuum on Star Trek, but a real loving God would not do that.
Yeah, and there are just so many things. And again, you're talking, you're making sense, Bob. You're talking like a rational person here, and those things make sense to me. Early in life, I was a teenager, and I began to base my life on those types of rationale, and it's only been strengthened as time goes on. And the good times, the tragedies, all of those things reinforce to me my faith and my belief in a God who loves me and has offered me eternal life. And I say that offered because it isn't automatic. But for those who will believe in him and accept his message and accept his son, we have the greatest hope. And if you take the best life and the best times and the person who has it the best, it can be even better. Often the gospel we preach to people and say, well, you're down and out or things are miserable and here's your... For the person who thinks they've got it all and everything is great, say, that's nothing. There's so much more. You can't imagine how great that it will be.
And yet, even when I'm talking to somebody who says, well, I'm already happy and I don't think I need God, it's not just about being happier. It's not even just about being resurrected. It's also about doing the right thing. The Bible says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. We have this conscience that tells us about our selfish natures. And there's certain things we know are just wrong. And we know that, we can change some things, but we can't change the way we feel and think. We can't change our true motives. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in and the hope of the resurrection comes in. And a person said to me once, well, what am I going to get out of it if I become a Christian? I said, well, maybe nothing. I'm not here to bribe you into the kingdom. What you'll get is forgiveness and overcoming of your sins. He said, I'm not interested. I said, well, then I'm not interested in wasting your time. Maybe tomorrow you'll be interested.
Yeah.
Well, my friend, speaking of time and how fast it goes by, it sure went by fast today. Some of that was our tangents, but I think a lot of that is that we just enjoy it, and when you're enjoying things, it goes by fast.
Well, I look forward to the next visit.
We'll have you on again real soon.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone,